When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven, on earth. I pray that from his glorious ultimate, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Is that it? Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, who it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
Hello, hello? You like that? Okay, let's start over. Welcome to the pregame show! Yeah. Tonight is the Super Bowl game. Let's make an observation, though. One of the most important aspects of either team tonight will be teamwork. Every lineman, receiver, back, safety, or kicker will need to be in fine form for tonight's game if their team's going to get the Lombardi Trophy. But equally or more important will be that each player will be on the same page, running the same game plan with every play. Now, if you can get your mind off the Super Bowl for a few minutes, I'd like to focus on God's team. We are God's team, the church. And the need for us is to team up, to be able to get a trophy, which Ephesians describes as the fullness of God. Having fullness of God. That is our trophy. That's our goal. There's no other word to use. There are no words to adequately describe a church where the teammates are filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul said so in his letter. You just can't put it in words. It's an experiential thing. It surpasses what you can think. You either experience it or you don't. You can't put it in words. Fullness, though. Fullness. You know, they had it in the Garden of Eden. They had fullness. They had no fears. The perfect love of God was everywhere around them. All the food they could ever want, all the heat and environmental conditions that they needed, all the purpose they needed for the foreseeable future. They had it all. And God is indicating that in the church, the game plan is that we together, key words, together would come to a condition of experiencing fullness again. The fullness won't be the Garden of Eden, okay? God's fullness can exist outside of the Garden of Eden. That's really important to understand. The love of God surpasses the curse. The love of God is the remedy because of the curse. Here's what's really important to know. The love of God can be experienced even in a cursed world. The love of God can heal any emotional pain, any wrong, any injustice of the curse. This is why the New Testament says that we have been saved in hope. Hope is the balm of God that heals the present with the promise of the future. And experiencing the love of God now is our guarantee of the glory of heaven that is to follow. I lament that this is the last message that we're going to do on love for a while, in this series anyway. We're going to move on to other doctrines of the heart in coming weeks. But if I could get us on the same page here, I'd like us to pray. God, I want to thank you because one of the most talked about things in life is love. And one of the least known things in life is love. We just don't readily experience it. It's not everywhere to be found. It's a difficult place we live in. And you have organized this team. 1 Corinthians 12 says that you placed the members just where you wanted them. We trust that's true here in Lifehouse. So that we could experience your fullness again. A little oasis here in the middle of the desert. So I want to ask you this morning, just give us ears to hear. You know, your spirit, I'm sure, is wanting to communicate this morning. We open ourselves up to that. We ask your speaking in Jesus' name. I introduced you 2 weeks ago to Tiffany Banks. She was the youngest of seven children with four older brothers and two older sisters. She was a preemie, and she had some complications which required numerous trips to specialists and which caused her parents to argue over money. One day she heard her parents arguing about money, and she heard her mom say to her dad, "Well, you're the one who wanted one more child." Tiffany had been playing with her dolls at that time, and from that moment onward, playing with dolls brought her pain that she could not explain. She was too young to realize that it was because the association with those words was tied to what she was doing when she heard the remark from her mom. That's what gave her the pain, but her reaction was to run to her room to try to hide from the sense that she was not worth the amount of burden that she was to her family. She felt unwanted, like she had intruded herself into an otherwise perfect family, even though she couldn't have done anything to change it. Tiffany gradually grew out of that bronchial disorder that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. She had been born with that. And to the relief of her parents, she grew out of her own relief as well. But she could not shake the memory of the moment she felt unwanted. If she could have understood it, she would have known that it was at that moment that she determined to be worth it, whatever that meant. Her reluctance to play with dolls any longer was replaced with competition with anyone and everyone. If her brothers were athletic, she would be better. She saw them on cross-country teams, and her lungs now felt fine anyway, so she started running at age 8. By the time she was in junior high, she was placing in the top 5 at every meet, usually winning. If her brothers or sisters were getting good grades, she would too. If she ever missed anything on a test, she'd go back over it until she knew she'd never make that mistake again. The problem was that her outward success was not giving her inward fulfillment. The nagging urges of her inner compass told her there was more to life than she was experiencing. But that compass could not tell her which direction to turn to find it. The more she excelled, the more isolated she felt. And the more isolated she felt, the more frustrated she became with her life. Isolation had always been her game plan since the first time she had run to her room to hide her sense of shame for bringing her family into debt. She had always been a runner from shame, even when she wasn't the cause of it. Isolation seemed to promise relief from shame, but at the very same time, it brought on more shame. Shame of being a social reject. Now I'm going to stop the story there. I want to ask you a question. If Tiffany is ever going to escape this sense of shame, what components will be necessary? If you were going to write this book and you were going to write her out of her condition, what would you write in it? What conditions would be needed? Forgiveness, love. Okay. Where are these going to come from? Okay. They come from God. Yeah. What was that? Yeah. And Olivia, she does need to come to Christ. How do you think that will ever happen? Okay. Now, you're going to think that I put those words in Aunt's mouth, but I did not put those words in Aunt's mouth. Someone, a real person, would have to be living the gospel truth in order to show her the glory of it. She was in a fix. She's not going to stumble onto it herself. Somehow God is going to have to reveal that love, and it'll usually come through a person. And that is exactly what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. We started through Paul's prayer 2 weeks ago. This morning we want to finish the prayer. Here's the prayer again. Paul bowed his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derived its name, that he would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit on the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. What Paul had in mind was that the Ephesian believers would be whole in Christ, that they would be living in the truth, and the truth would be living in them. He prayed that their lives would be marked by the comfortableness of Jesus within them. Only a believer can even understand what that means. That much we went over 2 weeks ago. All that Paul was aiming at in his prayers for this church were contingent upon Jesus Christ being at home in their hearts. We have to be convinced of that. There is no other way. You know, I believe that Romans chapter 7 was written because we tend to want to solve our own problems apart from Jesus being at home in our hearts. And Paul confirms in chapter 7, it just ain't going to work. The desire to problem solve, to improve, as somebody mentioned this morning, to fix ourselves, is yet another aspect of the boastful pride of life. And it shows the fingerprints of the great deceiver all over our hearts. And so Paul says in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am." And then he plunges into chapter 8 of Romans, showing that the only solution to our sin problem is Jesus living his life in us. That's what it means to have Jesus dwell in our hearts through faith. Let's continue the prayer then. Paul continues and he says, "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." We have some terms to come to an agreement about here. What would it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? The word translated rooted literally means to cause, to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, to establish, to cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. When I think of striking root, I think of my little seeds I used to seed when I was establishing alfalfa stands at Iowa State. I would prepare the seed bed to be mellow yet firm, and then I'd use only 6 to 10 pounds for an acre. That's all I needed if the seed bed was right and the seeding was correct. And then God would send a little rain on those little seeds, and the seeds would swell up and they'd poke out a little root, and that root would look for water. But the alfalfa plant sends a root down 18 feet. In time, the alfalfa root goes down 18 feet. Three times as far as even a corn plant. The alfalfa plant will be dark, lush, green, even when lawns of the summer are burning up. You know, at Iowa State, I had five alfalfa fields inside the complex of the Iowa State cross country course. And there were many times that in the summer drought, the grass would just be burned brown. And here my alfalfa was just lush green. It was quite a striking thing. God wants us to be rooted like an alfalfa plant with a deep tap down to the water, which is Jesus, living in our hearts through faith. And then he prayed that they, and by extension we, would be grounded in love. This word means to lay a foundation, to make stable. You know, when the alfalfa plant roots go down 18 feet, you could run a tornado over the ground and rip off everything above ground. It just come back again because its life is in the ground. That's literally true. Alfalfa plant can survive 3, 4, 5 winters and come back again. The taproot has developed the capacity to store enough energy that it can start over again. But as I think about that alfalfa plant, it's one of the most nutritious plants that I am familiar with. It is high in protein, and that's the building block for our livestock. It needs a lot of phosphorus and it needs a lot of potassium in order to thrive, but all the nutrients that it needs will do nothing without water. It needs water. And as I've described this alfalfa plant going down deep to get water, I'd like to suggest that for us to be rooted and grounded in love would mean that we would know that more than anything else in the world, the love of God is both necessary and available to us. I'd like to suggest that we would go down deep to get it and become stable in it. That if we have a problem of any kind, the first thing we would look for is the love of God in it. What's going on here? I need you. I need you. I won't develop that any farther for now, but Paul prayed that we would know that the most important ingredient that we need in this world, in terms of having Jesus be at home in our hearts, would be the assurance of his love. But now we come to the teamwork part of Paul's prayer. He prays that we, being rooted and grounded in love individually, may be able to comprehend, here's this phrase, with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses intellect. It is only known experientially. You can't just talk about it. You don't get it if all we can do is talk about it. You can try to describe it with words, but you cannot fully express its richness. It's a pretty simple concept, so I won't try to make it complicated. Paul is just saying and praying that there is a fullness to the love of God that I cannot know all by myself. You know what? I've had a lot of troubles in my life. And it is those troubles that have just driven me to the Word of God. I have needed the Lord's response in my life. I have spent hours thinking about Paul's words to the Philippians, for example, where he said that in all things he once found so valuable in life, you know, he was, whether it be being successful or being approved by men, he mentions being approved by men in the Galatians, you know, he used to want to be approved by men, or advancing in his career, all those things. He would discard them in a heartbeat if it meant that those things were in the way of his relationship with Jesus Christ. So convinced was Paul that Jesus was his all that he actually suffered many things for the cause of Christ, and those things seemed like giving up nothing when compared to the fellowship with Jesus that those sufferings brought about. And what I'm saying, that I would say that I have tasted some of those sweet fellowships. But according to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I cannot know the fullness of the love of God by myself. I need you. I need you to be who God is making you to be I need you to be convinced of the love of God in such a way that the roots of your life strike out for the depths of his love, come what may. You know, I may only be this wide, okay? But when you are rooted and grounded in love, when Jesus is at home in your hearts, and when there are no idols in your soul that push Jesus to the side, but when Jesus is your all and your everything, and when I see you experience Jesus in your life, then I see a breadth of the love of God that I cannot know by myself. I am enriched by what I see in you. Paul prays that that we will be able to comprehend with all the saints the length of his love. I may be familiar with some of those lengths. I love my wife. I've loved my children. I've gone a long way. But when I see you loving someone in difficult times, I have a fuller picture of the length of God's love. And I feel the richer for knowing about it. The display of the length of God's love. For example, on Tuesday, November 25th, 2014, I was having breakfast with some men who met weekly for a discussion and encouragement. And I got a call from Julie Larson. She asked, "When was the last time you heard from Jenny?" I said, "Well, I took her home Sunday after our Thanksgiving meal, and I haven't heard from her since. So it'll be about 1 o'clock on Sunday." And Julie said, "Well, I'm concerned. I tried to call her last night, and she didn't answer. And usually when that happens, Jenny will call me first thing in the morning." And this was about 7 o'clock. Jenny was an early riser. So she was concerned. She asked me to check in on her. Said I would. But you know what? We were just about done at our little meeting at that time. Before I made it over to Jenny's apartment, Julie was already there. She found her dead, and she called and said, "She's gone." The length of the love of her mom probably caused her to speed. I don't know how she could get there. They live south of Postville. I was at McDonald's. Boom! He was there. And every time I think about that, I think about the length of the love of God. I am lengthened by that experience. The love of God evidently has four dimensions. Paul also prays for the height of God's love. Last year, I got to be part of Aunt's courtship of and marriage to Bethany Harkness. It was fun! It was a high point of my whole year. It lasted for most of the year. And every time I think about it, it will enrich my experience of the height of the love of God. It was wonderful. The wedding day was unusually warm for October. The grove where the wedding happened was rich in color behind us. Wonderful words were shared. Families were brought together. Stephen, Bethany's brother, came to trust in Jesus for eternal life as a result of that experience. This was a part of the height of God's love, and I needed Aunt and Bethany to play their role in order for me to have that higher experience of the love of God. But the love of God also goes deep. In the years I've been up here, I've lost both of my parents. We lost Jenny Larson. Val lost Bob. Leanne lost both of her parents, and most recently, Trudy lost her father. In times like those, the love of friends who understand you and seek to carry the emotions of the loss with you are a richness and a special value. Trudy, would you come up here, please, just for a brief bit? Trudy had asked us, in lieu of flowers, to get her this, I think it's a necklace. Is it a necklace? It's got to have a pretty small neck. It must be more to it. We as a church family want to share in your loss by giving this to you. And then I have a card. Letting us be part of your family. Yeah. And so this is part, just a part of the depth of the love of God. You know, Solomon said, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. In other words, if you're really alive, if you're really alert, you'll take it to heart. Sharing in loss is an experience of the depths of God's love. I sometimes think that the depths of God's love are more necessary to know about than the height. Because we do live in a broken world and dumb stuff keeps happening. It just does. What Paul was praying for was that we would be able to experience God's love in community right here in Lifehouse Church. My point this morning is that I need you to be doing well and you need me to be doing well. You need me to be preparing Jesus' room in my heart, and I need you to be doing the same. If I don't seek simple and pure devotion to Christ, being convinced that His way is best and obeying, then as Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, the rains will come and the floods will burst against the house that is my life, but you won't see my house stand. You will be limited from knowing the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God because I won't be in a place to receive it or employ it or reflect it. I'll still be operating as if I have to make good things happen in my own life in order to be full. But instead of being full, I will have an unfulfilled sense in my life, which is a burden for you to bear. I'll come to church and people will want to run away because I look sad. And in fact, I will be unnecessarily needy. Maybe I'll be out of money because I have pursued escapes or pleasures with money and it just didn't work. So I spent more money and I'm out. And in the same way, I need you to be pursuing a simple and pure devotion to Christ. If you do, then when the rains come and the floods burst against the house that is your life, I will see you stand strong even in the midst of suffering. In fact, I will see you with a special joy in your soul that you could not have had without those difficulties. It's just true because Jesus will have spoken to you some eternal truth that lifted your eyes off the present and into His eternal plans for your life. And there will be a richness in our fellowship in this way. Paul prays that we will know a four-dimensional love that is beyond words through the conjoining of our individual experiences. But his desire for this was limitless. He prayed that we would come to be filled up to all the fullness of God. How full is that? You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing that God has. That's hard to believe. In a cursed world, that's hard to believe. We are certainly not in heaven yet, even though this is Iowa. But we do have the hope of heaven, and the blessing of hope is that that's what hope does. It allows you to live in the present as if the future is already here. Because it's coming. And so I wanted to set this before us that we have a goal that is beyond the Lombardi Trophy. The Lombardi Trophy is going to gather dust, and 2 Peter says it's going to melt into a puddle of soup in a coming day. But our inheritance is different. Peter says that our rewards are imperishable. And they're undefiled. And they won't fade. And her name is already written on them. That is amazing. I'm wanting to put the Super Bowl in a lower light. If you haven't noticed, the blessings of God in this fellowship through our lives as each of us seek a simple and pure devotion to Him are much, 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 much greater than whoever wins tonight. But there's just a little bit more. Paul has been laboring in this letter to the Ephesians to direct them into the love of God and His fullness, but then he adds, now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I have to say just three little things about this sentence of adoration. Paul started the letter by saying that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Here, it could not be more clear that there are no limits to what God is able to do. God wants to bless us abundantly. No. Make that exceeding abundantly. No, make that exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask. No, wait. It's exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask. In fact, it's even exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could think. We can't even imagine it. We cannot think of the healing love that God is going to be doing going forward. Healing, person by person by person. There is no limit to it. Luke says he has a long way to go. Fine. The healing love of God will go there. It is without limit. Secondly, notice that this work that God wants to do in you and me is just that. It's a work in us. It's a work inside of us. The work God wants to do in filling us up to all the fullness of God is a power that we will feel within us. That's fun. This is that experiential power that goes beyond words. You just know you're experiencing it. It's a fullness, but it's specifically aimed at the soul. You know, the place where we feel our brokenness, our lostness apart from Christ, our loneliness or despair or grief or sorrow or emptiness or purposelessness, these things that we feel, that's where the limitless power of the healing love of God goes. That's where it's directed. I'm trying to say the strength of soul that comes is according to the power that works within us. God's very powerful, but He wants to have the power within us. Healing within us. I'm saying that all that Paul is describing as the fullness of God, as experiencing the fullness of God, is having the healing love of God come to the exact place where I feel my loneliness. The exact place where I would have reacted in anger or frustration or whatever if I did not know of Jesus Christ in my life. I just find this extremely encouraging. You get it, the power, this power, this limitless power goes exactly to the place that is so desperately in need, whatever the need is. The reason that Jesus healed so many people physically, whether they were blind or deaf or dumb or lame, was to indicate He can do anything. He can heal anything. Give Him time, He can do anything. There are programs out there to try to make you more aware of your emotions. And our emotions tell us a lot about what's going on inside of us. And I don't want to get into that deeply this morning. I just have realized in recent years, I'm not a very emotional, I don't know if I'm not an emotional. I'm not aware. I'm not so aware of emotion. I've really been working on this, trying to understand, what do I feel right now? Anything? I woke up at about 1 or 2 this morning and sat on the edge of my bed and said, what am I feeling? And of all things, it was fear, and I won't get into that. But God gave me some insight I really appreciate. The power, He wants to release a power inside of you that you just don't even know about. It's beyond words. Finally, to Him be the glory in the church. The Him is the Father. To the Father be the glory in the church. He's also speaking of Jesus Christ. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. What he is saying is that he carried out his plan of redemption in Jesus. And there's glory in Jesus, as Tim said, saying it is finished. It's finished. He did it. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How long? To every generation. To all generations. Luke's kids will feel the need to bring God glory. And Val's generation has been compelled to give God glory as well. This will go on forever. We will be in the presence of God and we will say forever, worthy, 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 worthy. And it won't seem like, oh man, I have to do this. It'll seem like, wow, I can't say it enough. Worthy, worthy. To all generations. And then he says forever. How long is forever? It's forever. But then he adds forever and ever. I think he means to make a point, and then he stamped it with amen. May it be so. And so I would say amen. May it be so. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your healing love. There are a lot of broken people here, a lot of broken parts to each of us. And if we were honest, we need healing. And I'm so proud of you, and I'm so amazed that you would think so carefully about each one of us to send the power into the core of our beings in such a way that we're healed, that a grief is past, a bitterness can be over, a sorrow is balmed, and I no longer feel it. A weakness has been attended, and you've spoken to it, and I've felt it. I just ask you that here in this year, this is the year of the big ask. We're asking you for some audacious things. Let this be among them, that in our seeking to be sincere and devoted to Christ, that we would be able to share this with each other. Share your balms with each other to broaden and lengthen and deepen and heighten our experience of you.